All right, so here we are. First meeting downtown, 303 West Main. I love looking at this Performing Arts Center out across the way. Makes me feel like we're in stuff. We're in the thick of Spokane. So I'm super grateful to Inland Church for letting us meet here on Sunday mornings too. And before we go any farther, I'd really like to pray for them. They're a church plant as well, and they're not just rolling in money, but they have let us be here for a great price and just said, look, we're happy to be partnering with you guys. They want to be developing some ministries alongside us, really working together, which is exciting. So let's just pray for Inland, and then we'll dive into the Word. Father, thank you for Inland Church, another church in this city that you have established. You're the one who makes their way straight. You're the one who put a vision in their hearts to come here and to plant here. I know they were even thinking of another city, but you brought them here. God, thank you that we can partner with them, that we can serve the people of Spokane alongside of them. And we just pray you would pour out your blessing on Inland Church. God, pour out favor on them. Lord, that they as a church would be healthy, their relationships would be healthy, their service and ministry into this city would be healthy and effective. God, that they would find such joy in ministering to you and in serving this city. God, just pray for their team, their leadership team, for Colby that leads that team. God, just bless them. Bless their families. Just pray that it's a joy for them to serve you down here. And I pray, God, you'd use us to be a blessing to them as well. This would be a great two-way relationship between us and Inland Church. God, thank you for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. It's an Old Testament book. If you start at the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And Ruth is a very short book. It's only four chapters. Surprisingly enough, it's the story of a woman named Ruth. But this story begins, it's almost as if this is about another woman named Naomi. We have several characters that'll come out, several key characters here. Specifically Naomi, her daughter-in-law Ruth, and then a man will appear later in the story named Boaz. He's not going to show up today other than me mentioning him. This book of Ruth, we're going to dive into for the next 5 weeks and move through. It'll lead us right up to Easter, and then obviously we will shift gears at Easter, but this is a great setup for Easter. Even though we haven't officially, this isn't like our big grand opening, obviously. But it's okay. This is going to be a really easy series to invite people to come to, whether they're churched or unchurched, whether they've ever heard the gospel or not. It's great. It's all about relationships, which people, we live in a messed up world with a lot of messed up relationships and concepts of relationships. And that's just going to keep coming up in this series. So it'll be really easy to bring people to. So even though this isn't grand opening time yet, we're not exclusive by any means. So feel free to invite people. Ruth takes place about the 12th century BC. We can call it circa 12th century BC. It opens up saying, in the days when the judges ruled. And based on some of the other information you get later in the book, probably this is about three or four generations before David ruled as king in Israel, which places it about the same time. If you've ever heard the story or read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, Gideon was an unlikely leader. He didn't want to be a leader. He felt that he was completely unqualified. He was like, I'm the little brother of the most insignificant family in the most insignificant tribe. of this insignificant nation. Who am I to lead anything and be a deliverer for my people? You got the wrong guy. The people were being oppressed by the Midianites. It was another nation around them, people around them. They didn't get along well, as was often true in a lot of tribalism in those days. They didn't do a lot of intermingling well. They did war with each other. I'm going to take your land. Okay, I'm going to come take your land. I'm going to come burn your crops. I'm going to take your crops. This is how good international diplomacy worked. Very good. When Israel would do well in God, they would tend to be victorious over their enemies. When Israel would not do well, they would turn away from God. Their enemies would be victorious over them. And this is the era about when Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites. And we find that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And you might just assume when you read that, that there was no rain and that there was no food because no crops could grow. But we know from the story of Gideon that what was happening, there was famine in the land because the Midianites would come in as the crops were just about ready to be harvested. The Midianites would come in and steal all the harvest, and they would take all the food. And so there was no food. You may as well have had no rain because you can't grow food. This is the context, very likely the context of this story, that there's famine in the land because their food has all been stolen. And what do? So we're going to read through the first 7 verses here. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. That's as far as we're gonna make it today. There's a famine in the land of Judah. There is a famine in Bethlehem. Now, so but the 2 main places we have in this story, Bethlehem and Moab. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. So it's kind of ironic. There's a famine in the house of bread. There's no food in the bakery. There's no food where we make the food. What do you do when that happens? We live in a world where it is sort of a post-Christian era, even in our own nation, where Christianity was kind of the predominant, I would say, more cultural religion than maybe true following Jesus. But as kind of a cultural, well, what are you? Oh, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? It means I was born in America. I'm a Christian. You know, I like apple pie and I go to church, you know, or I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. I'm kind of glad that those days have sort of passed and a lot of people are not just trying to play the game anymore. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't really believe the Bible. And finally, they're just saying, yeah, I'm not really anything. Like, cool. At least people can be honest and not just have to pretend. And yeah, this is culturally who we are. We've had a famine in the church, which is intended to be the house of bread. It's a place where spiritual food is made available, and it should be plentiful. Place where people can come and know, I'm going to meet with God there. I'm going to find food. I'm going to find real food for my soul, food for my heart. I'm going to find that there. I'm going to find living water there. And what people have found for a long time is nothing. Emptiness. And you come and you leave and you're still hungry. And you come and you leave and you're still thirsty. And people go, why should I go to a church meeting when I leave feeling like I did when I came, or maybe even worse? Well, it's a sign of a famine. A famine of life-giving word of God being preached. Now, this story, the story is not about a church and people not preaching rightly. The story, it's included there, but it's about relationships. But this very much applies to our day and our time right now. So Bethlehem, the house of bread, it's a natural place of threshing wheat and barley, and they would make bread there. It's about 2,300 feet above sea level, known as a place of fertile harvest, and yet now experiencing famine. Now Moab, the place that they fled to, Moab has its own very interesting history. The people of Moab were considered cursed by the people of Israel. They had very little to do with the people of Moab. In fact, there's two verses I'll just throw at you here. Deuteronomy 23:3 says that no Moabite is to come into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. So if your great, 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 I'm going to lose the greats, grandpa was a Moabite, you were banned from being a part of the people of God. You couldn't come and experience all of the blessing of being together as a part of the people of God. This was a cursed people. The story is really racy. The Bible is full of these stories that we would say, we need to edit this down so that it's suitable for our children to read. Interestingly, they don't do that in the Bible. It's not done. It's just given to you. Here it is. So a man named Lot flees from a town that God is destroying. His wife is killed in the process, which is a great story all in itself. And you can go look that one up sometime. Go read about Lot and his wife. And his two daughters flee with him. They flee into the mountains, and his daughters say, well, who are we supposed to marry? How are we supposed to have children? How are we supposed to carry on our family name? And they come up with this really great idea, which is not so great of an idea, which is, hey, let's get Dad drunk. And first, you sleep with him. And next, I will. And that way, we can both get pregnant and we'll have kids. And we can carry on the family name. Didn't go so well. The son of one of these daughters is named Moab. And then the son of the other daughter is named Ammon. And the Ammonites and the Moabites become some of Israel's most bitter enemies. And these people are cursed because of the way they came about. Imagine you are a Moabite. You are a part of this cursed people, only you're now generations down the line. You had nothing to do with your origin, and yet here you are as a part of this other people. You're the other people. There's God's chosen, God's favorite, and then there's you. Not so great. Well, this is where they go. They go to Moab. Moab, much of the land of Moab was lush. It was fertile. It was a great place to grow harvest. And yet spiritually, dry. Spiritually, actually in deep darkness, they worshipped a god called Chemosh that required child sacrifice. Their firstborn was very often sacrificed in the fire. Very brutal way to die. They had developed a very warped, gruesome religion. And they flee to this place. Happy story so far, huh? And then, when they're there, Elimelech and Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women. Which I actually appreciate. Like, that's cool. There was something going on there where they were willing to kind of break the mold a little bit. Only Elimelech dies, and Mahlon and Chilion, they die. So Naomi has experienced amazing, amazing loss. Naomi has had to flee her land because of whether it was drought or whether it was actual military oppression and famine, so hunger. They've experienced this. They've had to leave their family land, their homeland, their village. They've had to leave all this, go to a foreign land that they don't know, completely different cultures, completely different religion. Then her husband dies. She's now a widow. Then her two sons die. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law. It's sort of like a story of Job, where it's just like one by one, everything that Job could count on is taken from him. Everything he relies on, everything he can draw even emotional energy from, it's all being taken away. Just boom, 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 boom. Well, this is sort of like the female version of a Job story. Naomi, she loses her homeland. She's fled from, you know, hunger. Now she's a widow. Now she's lost her sons. But she has two daughters-in-law that are actually very devoted to her, very loving. They come from this other people. Now what do you do? What do you do? I'm hearing sounds. I'll tell you this. No matter where you go, there's something that's true. No matter what kind of famine you've experienced, no matter what kind of loss you've experienced, no matter what kind of turmoil you've gone through, there's something that's true. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He says that in John 6:35. John 7:38, he talks about everyone who believes in him, living water is going to well up within you from deep in your core. Living water is going to well up and flow from you. Not just enough water to satisfy your thirst, but enough water to satisfy you and flow out to bless others. You can be anywhere. You can be in Moab. You can be in a land that is in deep darkness. And yet Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There may have been a famine in the house of bread, in the corporate church. You may have experienced great loss there, great hunger, great dryness or drought in kind of religion. Yet Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Wherever you go, whatever loss you've had, Jesus is there to nourish you, to replenish you, to satisfy you, and to cause you to be blessed and be a blessing, even in Moab. What we don't want to do as a church, as individuals, is create a promised land like a Bethlehem is called the house of bread, only it wasn't. And we can call it that. We can call ourselves Grace Church and not be filled with grace at all. We can say we are here, we're a church that we're here to serve Spokane and be a part of Spokane. We could put it all over our website. We could all our marketing can say, this is a place you want to come and you're going to meet with God. But if people come and it's dry, and people come and we're not really meeting with God, they go, gosh, there's a famine in that house of bread. You know, hey, nice name. What's your church called? House of Bread. Cool. There's no food there. This isn't about having a building downtown where we can say, oh, this now, this little box is Grace Church Spokane, and there's good things here. It's not about this. Here's our promised land. How did I write this down? We don't simply need to be in the promised land geographically, physical location in a church meeting. We need to be encountering Jesus together. Our promised land is only the promised land because of Jesus. It's because of Him that we find life, that we find hope, that we find grace. All of these things. It's not the building. So I want to challenge you, even as here we are at First Day, and we can say, oh, this is Grace Church Spokane now. Well, no, actually, this is a building where we as Grace Church Spokane will meet together. But this is just a building. This isn't a sanctuary. This isn't the holy place. We are. Because where we go, Jesus goes. He says that we together are being built together into this temple of the Lord. So everywhere you go is the holy place. Everywhere we go is the place where the living water is flowing. It's not about the meeting. But when we come together in a meeting here, and there's living water flowing from you and from you and from all of us as we are experiencing God throughout the week, we come together, we enjoy God together, and we minister to one another, people will come and say, wow, God is in this place. And they may get confused and think God is in this place, when really, God is with us. He's with us. Okay. God's hand is always, always behind history and what's going on. So this famine leads to Elimelech and his family to leave the family land, kind of the family farm, in Bethlehem and go to Moab. So they come to this place, natural abundance, spiritual famine, and what they find is great, great difficulty. They actually find two really great young ladies, but they experience great difficulty. It's interesting when we go looking for greener pastures, how many thorns we find in those pastures, and we're trying to escape from something to find life. And what we find when we run from God's blessing and from God's, how would you put it, God's territory, and I don't mean that as a physical territory, but when we run from the kingdom of God and to try to fulfill ourselves somewhere else, it usually results in pain. And we live in a city, we live in a world full of people who have tried to find fulfillment in all kinds of ways. And they're experiencing pain. They're experiencing brokenness. They're experiencing loss. They're experiencing grief. I've tried to fill the void in my life with all these relationships, and they just end up as grief, pain, hurt, betrayal, abandonment, brokenness. We live with people who this is their life. They really have experienced this. I know none of you have ever experienced anything like that. I have. It's important that we don't just look at people and go, oh, look what you did. You made your bed. Now you get to lie in it. That's not helpful. That won't actually help anybody. But when we look at these situations, we go, wow. These people are experiencing great, great loss. Let me tell you, we don't read in this story that Naomi did anything wrong. And yet she's experiencing great, great loss. We don't know all the inner workings of everyone's story. What we do know is there's a God who's a redemptive God who wants to get right in the middle of the story of their life. He wants to get right in the middle of the story of your life and my life and bring redemption and bring life out of extremely difficult circumstances. Now, these Moabite women, here's what this would be like. You're a young Jewish man. Some of you, you're not. Imagine with me, you're a young Jewish man, and you know that of all these different people, the Moabites are kind of like the lowest of the low to you. And now you're in their land, and now you're meeting young ladies that are Moabite. They would be from the wrong side of the tracks. These would be the people like, oh, we don't go there. They're from the wrong part of Spokane. You know, you live in the wrong neighborhood. And just for the sake of some of the neighborhoods in Spokane, I won't name them. But we've got some of those neighborhoods and some of those areas in Spokane. You go, oh, you're from down there? Eww. And you can start to judge people immediately. So they're from the wrong side of the tracks. They're culturally different. They've got a different language. They're racially despised by the Jewish people. They're worshipers of Molech, this fertility god, who requires child sacrifice. Everything Israel is not about. And yet in the middle of this, God's doing something. God is pursuing a young woman named Ruth, who is brought up in this Moabite culture. All she's known is the wrong side of the tracks. All she's known is Molech, worship of Molech. It's just the way she was brought up. She's probably not the oldest, or she wouldn't have survived, which is true in a lot of our families today. A lot of what should have been the firstborn, oldest child has been aborted. Our culture isn't so different from the Moabite culture as we might think. Our own cultural religion now says, in order to be blessed in life, you should probably just abort that first child because it's too early and it's too in the way. And if you want to do well in your job, you should probably just get rid of this one. Well, it's just a whole way. It may be a different painting, maybe a different frame on the canvas, but that's exactly what these guys did. In order to be blessed, they believed they needed to sacrifice that first child. This is what Ruth was brought up in. That wasn't strange to her. That was just the culture she was brought up in. True for many today in our own culture. It's not strange to talk about these things, even though it may fly in the face of a biblical thought. It's just the way we've been brought up. And God comes after this young lady. He comes after Ruth. He's orchestrating all of these crazy situations, Midianite army invasions and pillaging and plundering, maybe lack of rain. And he gets Elimelech's family into this pagan land. Elimelech's son, Mahlon, marries Ruth. Mahlon dies. Elimelech dies. And Naomi says, hey, I've heard there's food back in Judah. There's food back in Moab. And Naomi and Ruth and Orpah set out on the road to go back to Judah because they've heard something. Guys, God is still pursuing the most unlikely of people. He's still pursuing the ones you might think, we couldn't go there. No way. No way. The guys hanging out in front of the doors out here today, no way. Really? Are those the ones God's after? God was after Ruth. by all the law, she shouldn't be allowed to come in as a part of the people of God at all. And yet God's after her. God's pursuing her. Think about Jesus' disciples. The disciples of Jesus, I mean, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. They weren't the most likely candidates. They're working class men, most of them, which means they had already not met the qualifications and met the bar to go on in religious study. In that culture, you went so far, and then if you couldn't really make the grade, then, okay, now you're going to go back. Just go back to the family business. This is what you do. And most of these guys, Jesus is pulling them out of their blue-collar jobs to come and follow him. They're not the ones that you would think to pick. Hey, let's start a movement. Let's change the world together. He didn't go to the seminaries. Although, actually, a couple of his guys were pretty well-educated guys, too. But Jesus goes to these people that are not the ones you would think. He goes to guys that are Roman collaborators. And then he goes to another guy who wants to kill the Roman collaborators. And he pulls them both into his group and says, hey, come follow me together. It'd be kind of like putting an Israelite and a Moabite together and saying, let's serve God together. This will be great. And they'd really rather kill each other. So these guys are dead. Naomi's experienced all this loss, and yet God is up to something. God is up to something. In verse 7, this is where we're going to kind of bring it home. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Let me back up into verse 6. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The good news made it to Naomi. She had heard in the field God had visited his people and given them food, and she says, let's go home. Now for her, that's let's go home. For Ruth and for Orpah, that's let's go to the people who despise us. Let's go to the people that hate us, the people that their God has actually written in their law that we're cursed and not able to be a part of them. Let's go there. Let's go there. But they heard the good news of food in the house of bread. Guys, there is food in God's house today. There is food in Christ today. There is food. There, where people may have experienced famine, they may have experienced drought, they may have experienced emptiness. But God is still visiting his people. There's food for you. There is water for you. And for our city, for our friends. There's life. There's hope. And I hope even what you're hearing today is there's hope. There's hope for broken people. God is choosing people you would never expect him to choose. God is pursuing, actively pursuing people you would never expect. The fact that Ruth and Orpah even began to make the journey with Naomi back to Bethlehem says there was hope. There was something going on that they saw. Someone told Naomi that there's hope. Someone told Naomi, hey, try again. Hey, come back. Someone told her, and Naomi came back. I'm telling you today, I'm actually doing the same thing. I'm telling you there's hope. I'm telling you there is life with the people of God again. There's actually never stopped being life with the people of God. But sometimes we get caught up in religious form, and we get caught up in our tradition, and we replace the life with the tradition, or we replace life with religion. But I'm telling you, there's good news Jesus is alive and well in Spokane, Washington. He's alive and well with us, Grace Church Spokane, other churches around this town. He's alive and well. We all have the privilege of telling others, guys, there's life here. There's food here. What you're looking for, you're going to find with the people of God. What you're looking for, you're going to find when you come home. And people may not even know they're coming home. They're like, coming home to what? Ruth, that wasn't coming home. You'll find out in the story. It becomes home. This building that we're sitting in right now has a reputation. The physical building, this place, has a reputation for being a really tough place for business to make it and for businesses to thrive. Many have tried and not been able to make it work right here in this building. And to me, I think, how cool is this? We actually get to come into a place that's sort of been a bit of a famine for business, a drought for business in Spokane. And we get to come into this place and see life begin to happen here, to see great things happen I'm looking at this thinking, what a cool spot, and yet businesses haven't been able to work here. What's God been up to? Interestingly, now we've got two churches meeting here right in the heart of downtown. I'm telling you, God is always behind the scenes in history. Always. When we gather to God's presence together here, there will be life here. Wherever we gather, when we come and gather to the presence of God, say, we're not going to just have a meeting. We're going to come and we are gathering to God's presence. We're saying, Jesus, we want to meet with you. We want you to move among us. Have your way among us. When we come like that, there will be life. There will be fruit. And then from there, we can tell people, guys, I'm telling you, I've been there. There's life. There's bread. This is going to maybe sound kind of cheesy. There is bread for the broken. People that their lives are broken. They're hurting. They're wounded. They've been messed up. There's bread for them. Those that are the wayward, as there is that living water. Water for the wayward. Like prodigal sons that have been, they've been running, they've been out. And they feel like, man, this has been awful. There's water for them. There's food for, I wrote it this way, food for the foreigners. Meaning those that are kind of the outcasts, those that don't seem to fit. There's food here for them. It's like I can smell it. It's fresh bread. God's doing a fresh thing. And you just go, this is great. It's like spiritually. I mean, I'm smelling bread right now, guys. It's like in the spirit. I just smell it. Like, there's freshness. There's life. There's new things that God is, he's been working on them. Since before we ever even got here, he's been working on these things. And they're coming to fruition, and we get to live in that. Isn't that cool? I want to pray into that just a little bit. Next week, we're going to get into Ruth coming back and this story that begins to develop with Ruth and Boaz and more on the relationship side of this. So it'll be great. Ladies, you'll be challenged. You will want guys to come. You will want future husbands to come and hear this series, because they will be challenged big time. They will be, or even guys that you think, dude, this guy really needs to get a clue. Get him to come. Some of those guys. There's a lot of guys that really need to get a clue. But let's pray into this. We'll wrap this up. God, as we just said. As I just said, just smelling fresh bread, Like you are doing something. You've been creating something. You've been forming and fashioning. I just think of your word that says you've prepared good works in advance for us to do. But you've already been preparing it. You've been getting things ready, getting circumstances ready. God, that you would move through the events of history to meet and draw a woman named Ruth to yourself. And you're still doing that today. Or think of the Ruths in our city. The people that we get to encounter. And see you coming into their lives. See you moving in their lives. Seeing them encounter you. Thank you for that. God, thank you for the fresh bread that you are making here. God, we want to be like a Bethlehem, not in name only, but in function, that we're a house of bread, a house of nourishment for people, a house where just even the aroma that goes out, people are drawn. God, we're dependent on you. We are very, very completely dependent on you for all of this. We just ask that you would make us a people together, a people of fresh bread in the Spirit. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you that you want to be that for us as well. Not just for others, but for us. God, thank you for fresh bread of life today. Thank you for fresh living water today. It comes from you and only from you. So we acknowledge that. We acknowledge you, Jesus. Amen.